be reading verses 11 to 21. But when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. There is a sermon outline inside of the bulletin. Our national anthem ends, each one of the stanzas ends with the same ending. The land of the free and the home of the brave. And freedom has been very much a part of our national psyche really from the beginning. The motto of the state of New Hampshire is live free or die. It comes from the words of one of the most famous Revolutionary War generals. This time of year, many students, college students, head south to beaches in Florida, or Texas, or Mexico for spring break to enjoy their freedom. And they often do some incredibly bad things. But such freedom is often an illusion. If you look at maybe a listing for a city like Terre Haute of some of the meetings that go on a regular basis, weekly usually, you'll find Alcoholics Anonymous. And I haven't counted how many they are, but there may be 20 or 30, 40 groups. Each one may be having a little different location or maybe a different target group. But there are numerous of them. And then there's Alpine, which is Alcoholics Anonymous for Teenagers. You have your Overeaters Anonymous, your Gamblers Anonymous, your Narcotics Anonymous, your Parents Anonymous, for those who abuse children, the Sex Addicts Anonymous, and Shopaholics Anonymous, quite a number. Groups that are formed because there's a need, because there are people in the community who are trapped in these things, who know that their lives are wrong and want to get out. And look, they're in bondage, they're in slavery to these things, whether it be alcohol or drugs or whatever it is. We live in a society, in a nation that prides itself on its freedom, and yet many are in bondage. Many are not truly free. And one of the most important questions that we can ever ask ourselves is, where can I find true freedom? Because we need to understand that. If we are to have freedom, we need to understand where it begins. And it begins with really religion. What is your religion? What is your moral compass? What is your thinking and conduct? If you're to have freedom, it has to begin with your soul, with the peace and happiness on the inside. And it really begins with having freedom before God and with God. If you have that, then you will not be enslaved to anything else. You will truly be free. Well, how can anyone find such freedom? Well, it's very simple. It's a biblical teaching called justification by faith. If you look at Galatians 2 that we read, that was the key idea in this passage. That Paul realizes that he and anyone else is justified by faith alone. If the idea is that we are sinners and separated from a holy God, can be declared innocent before God because of faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross. We who should be condemned through Christ alone are pardoned and are accepted, have true freedom before God. We can compare it to being faced with paying a bill. And that's very appropriate because before God we're all debtors. And the only difference between anyone is the size of the debt that we have before God. And as you think of it, if you're presented with a bill, what can you do? Well, one thing would be to try to pay yourself. To use your account, to write a check, and pay it. But the problem is, our accounts are all millions or billions of dollars in the red. We have nothing that we can offer to God to pay that debt. Or, the other way of paying it is by using someone else's credit card. Have them pay the debt for us. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He covered the bill that we could not. And this is what happens when we look to Christ in faith. That huge debt that we could never pay off. Your sins, my sins are covered. They're paid in full by Christ. But it takes looking outside yourself to have this, to be justified by faith in Christ, and to have, therefore, true freedom. In these verses, we can see those two approaches set side by side. The first is that of is like trying to pay the bill yourself. In verse 16, it's the works of the law. You're trying to reach God, trying to be right before God by what you do, by following the Old Testament laws, what Paul is referring to here. And it's a very flattering approach. It tells you that you can do something, that if you try a little harder, that you maybe can succeed at saving your old soul. Now, the particular version here is probably the best of all the models, and that's the Old Testament of trying to keep what God has established and hoping that your performance before God will be good enough. but it appears in many different kinds. This is the typical religion of the man in the street who thinks that they are good enough to get to heaven. Every other religion, except New Testament Christianity, really has at the heart of this idea of working to be right before God. The details will differ, but the underlying principle is the same, is that somehow I can reach up to God and be accepted by Him. It assumes that we can write a check to cover our debts, somehow achieve righteousness and acceptance by God. But as Paul writes in these verses, such thinking is a delusion. Strict adherence to the law is beyond us. No one is able to keep the law the way they should. And so none of us. And notice there's the emphasis in verse 16 three times. You're not justified by works of the law, by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul says it three times. By what you do, no matter how hard you do it, you cannot be justified before God. You cannot stand before God unashamed by what you try to do. In contrast, we see a second way set for us. It's justified by faith in Christ. It's using the merit of Christ, trusting Him to pay the debt that's due. And whatever your religious upbringing is, whatever your educational background is, no matter what your social status or race, this is the way of salvation. It's the same. And Paul is here dealing with it in terms of both Jews and Gentiles. And the point that he's making is they're both received in exactly the same way. Now for a time, Peter was swept up in hypocrisy. And seemed to be saying, well, there are a couple of different ways to be saved. But he knew at the heart, there's only one way. And that's the finished work of Christ on the cross. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, rich and poor, black or white, slave or free. With respect to sin, we're all sinners. And in respect to God's justifying grace, we all need it in order to be saved. And notice that word, but, in verse 16. But through faith in Christ Jesus. It's a very strong word. And it carries the idea of except. We can't be saved except, or but, and only but, by faith in Christ Jesus. There is no other way. Man always looks for a different way. But there's the only way. The second point is we look at this passage and what it teaches us is it reminds us that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The second point it makes is there's a temptation to abandon the road called justification by faith for that one that's marked justification by works. To begin in the right way, to understand those sins that you did in your previous life are only covered over by the blood of Christ. And yet, to go back on that, to beginning to think that you're accepted by God by what you do, by how you live. And what's the significance of the incident in verses 11 to 14 that Peter writes about, where Peter, Cephas, stops his regular practice of eating with the Gentiles? When certain men had come, those who were the party of the circumcision, those who seemed to be saying you had to keep the law, you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Is it the fact that Peter was really denying the gospel? That by his conduct, maybe not by his teaching, but by his conduct, he was affecting others around him. He was indicating that what we had done by believing in Christ wasn't enough. Now we have to add our works onto it. Works that would be acceptable to the circumcision party within the church. And as verse 14 indicates, he was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And notice in verse 13, Paul uses the word in hypocrisy twice. It's really emphasized that Peter knew what he was doing, that he was setting a false front before them, that he was living differently than what he knew was the truth. And that word hypocrisy is taken from the Greek acting, where the actors would have a mask on over their face. And usually there are two of them. One was happy, one was sad. And they'd have that mask, and that would represent them to the crowd. And you really couldn't tell what was below, what the actor's real face was. You only saw the mask. And Peter had fallen away from the truth and allowed it to go on. We could begin to imagine what would have happened. They'd have churches for Jews and Gentiles. You'd have maybe a church that would have a communion service, and one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were unclean and the Jews needed to stay clean and the whole rest. And so it would be as if the Gentiles were not fit company for the Jews. That somehow their Christianity was defective. It didn't measure up. They had to do something more than simply believe in Jesus Christ. And that's a real danger. That as we start the Christian life, we understand that we're saved by grace and our sins have been forgiven by Christ. But to begin to think in terms of, well, it's my performance. It's how I do, what kind of life I live that really matters, that makes me acceptable before God rather than Christ and His blood. We do not supplement it. We need to understand that. And notice, Paul understood that, and he wouldn't countenance this for a minute. In verse 11, it says, I opposed Cephas or Peter. It's used of someone who would be a defender against an attack. And there was an attack taking place on the gospel. He did it to his face, verse 11. He did it personally. But he also did it in verse 14, in the presence of all. He did it publicly, since the offense was public and it led others astray. The rebuke had to be equally public. For Peter to go back to his old custom of eating with the Gentiles would not have been enough. There needed to be an understanding that the truth of the gospel had to be upheld. That for all sinners, and he might have gone back if those from James had gone back home, back to James. But Paul confronts him because he knew. And Peter knew, and you look at Acts 11, and it was revealed to him that he was to eat with the Gentiles, that he was to accept them. Knew that you're accepted before God in only one way, and that is through Christ, and not based on merits. That the Gentiles are received that way, the Jews are received that way. And that's the point that Paul's making here. Well, the third point we need to see is this is a path to true freedom. It's not a burden, but leads to freedom. Now, it's not a freedom to sin. And some who does immediately question that, well, my sins are covered over by Christ. Isn't that a sort of dangerous teaching? Doesn't that weaken my sense of moral responsibility? Does it mean that I don't have to live godly? Can I live ungodly? If God justifies bad people, what's the point of being good? Well, look at verse 17. Does Paul have that objection in mind? Does Christ become a minister of sin? Now, if he forgives every sin, then does it really matter how I live? Isn't he encouraging people to sin? By not telling them you should be striving to, you know, to keep the law in order to be right with God? The answer is, may it never be. It strongly denies the possibility. And he goes on to explain in the following verses why it is that someone who's been justified by Christ does not use their freedom to sin. Because justification by faith, he's saying in these verses, unites us to Jesus Christ. We're in Him. And so we have a new power working through us. The new life has begun. And we can't go back to the old. Verse 19 says we've died to the law. Paul and all Christians no longer are under the law, trying to live it in order to be right before God. It's dead to us. But rather, I might live to God. He's been changed so he can live to God. He has a new master, a new Lord that he's looking to. In verse 20, the emphasis is on Christ there. It's life in Christ. Life lived with God. And to use an illustration, it's sort of like a toaster that is plugged in. The toaster is able to do something because of that power flowing through him as it's plugged in. And the power that really is flowing through us is Christ and the Holy Spirit working. The old is dead. And it's now the fact that we're united to Christ. It says, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. What's the guarantee that we won't engage in all sorts of sinfulness, take after all sorts of sinful pursuits? It's the fact that Christ is living in you. Christ is enabling you to live the new life. The old is dead. Christ is within you. And Christ then directs you. Christ becomes the meaning of your life. The question becomes, how may I please Him? No longer what pleases me, but what pleases Jesus Christ. If Christ is living in you, it will give you new desires. Desires for holiness. Desires for God. Desires for heaven. And you'll have true freedom. Is there room for anything else alongside faith in Jesus Christ? The resounding answer in verse 21 is no. If there is any other way of being saved, if you could be saved by following one of the other major religions in the world, if you could be saved by following the law, then Jesus didn't need to die. He could have come down, lived a moral life, given us a great example, taught us many truths, and then gone back up to heaven. Encouraged us to live rightly. He wouldn't have needed to die if there was any other way of salvation. But he died, indicating that there was only one way to be right before God. And it's to be justified in Him. If the works are sufficient, then you just need to follow the law. but it wasn't. He did all that needed to be done. And this, as you look at the passage, is the way to true freedom. How can you have true freedom before God? Every other way is a trap. Every other way will fall short. It's only by justification, by faith. Every other way will lead to doubts, will lead to more worry, more concern, are my goods, my works good enough? But if we're justified by Christ, if He pays the bill, we can be sure that it's paid in full. And freedom, true freedom, comes when we abandon our attempts to be right ourselves and latch on to Jesus Christ. When His power and when His Spirit is at work within us. Two applications for this evening. First, each of the children, as well as the adults, need to understand it's not what you can do that'll ever get you into heaven, that'll ever make you pleasing to God. I can't do it. You can't do it. You're made right. You're able to stand before God, being justified by being made right by believing in Jesus Christ, what He did. And so, each one, from the youngest to the oldest, need to be trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did. And that needs to be our message to Terre Haute and beyond. And second, I do think it's easy to fall into a trap of having begun the race the right way, having begun trusting in Jesus Christ, to begin thinking in terms of my works. That my relationship with God is dependent upon how much I pray and how much sin have gotten rid of my life, and there are things that we should do that are good. And yet ultimately your relationship is not dependent upon what you do. Those are the fruits. Those are the results of having Christ in you, being in a relationship, being in union to Jesus Christ. But ultimately, the only basis of that relationship is Christ and being justified by Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this great doctrine that is set before us. That we're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. That is the only way that sinful men and women could ever stand before You and be unashamed. Anything else is doomed to failure. Help us then to keep that in mind. That as we enter the Christian life, that we know it's not based on our works. As we run the Christian life, it's not based on our works. It's based on the fact that You hold on to us. That this is the way to true freedom. Freedom before You. Freedom of conscience. Freedom to please You and to make the right choices in this life. Not in order to earn something, but as a way of saying thank you for your grace that we have in Christ. It's in His name we pray.